How do you deal with pride when it comes? That's a really good question. Anybody want to tackle that? That's a real good question. Well, what's the source of pride? Right? What is the source of pride? And really, what is pride? Humility is when I agree with the Word of God. People think humility is the self-effacing, acting lowly, putting dust on your head kind of a deal. You know, sackcloth and ashes. It's got nothing to do with humility. David was an amazingly humble man. And yet, he was a tremendous warrior. Joshua was a tremendously humble man. But people were terrified of him. The name of Joshua and of Israel went throughout the entire region of Canaan and east of the Jordan. And they were the Word of God says that people's hearts melted within them because of these people, but they were humble. There is nothing to do with... Humility cannot be usually discerned or distinguished easily from an outward presentation. There's a religious thing where people try to act humble. Oh, no, that's not me. You know, oh, you can't thank me for that. No, no. That's not humility, that's pride. Do you know why that's pride? Because it's exalting your own humility. Isn't it? It's exalting your own humility. Nor does the humble person require thanks. Humility, it comes from having a focus that is squarely placed on Christ and having Christ's character built in me. Humility comes when I have the cross not just present, but operating and functioning as a real and tangible life inside of me. What does that mean? Well, if a seed falls into the ground and dies, it'll bear much fruit. Right? But if it doesn't do that, it's going to abide alone. But if it does that, it'll bear much fruit. So humility is essentially, bottom line, is when I have the mind of Christ. That's it right there. That's humility. But not just when I have it in an intellectual academic possession, but when I'm possessed by it. It is one thing to possess the Word of God, it's another thing to be possessed by the Word of God. Humility, real true humility, comes when I'm possessed by the Word of God. And the reason is because at that point the mind of Christ is real in me. A lot of people have the mind of Christ in terms of they can talk about the Bible and they can quote verses. But it isn't life in them. And it's because they possess the Word of God, but they're not possessed by the Word of God. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me of Song of Solomon. She started out by saying, "My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved." Her focus was on what she possessed and what she was. And that was her mindset, her frame of reference. But in Song of Solomon, she ended up by saying, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." At first, she possessed him, and then she was possessed by him. Right? And there is the difference. I can possess the Word of God, and that's good. But it's not enough. Or I can be possessed by the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes life to me. What do I mean by being possessed by the Word of God? How does that show itself? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I love the way that that ends, who loved me and gave himself for me. In that is humility. Now, the practical manifestation of pride is arrogance. Pride is a state of being. Arrogance is its outward presentation. But pride towards men comes only because they have pride towards God. The way that I relate to other people is the direct result of the way that I relate to God. And if I am proud toward God, I'm going to be arrogant towards men. What does it mean to be proud towards God? When I don't consider myself as small and Him big, how does that manifest itself? Well, in my thinking, if I am depending on Him for my thoughts, and this is where every believer needs to be, because this is where Christ was, right? He said to us, apart from me you can do nothing, but He didn't do anything apart from what He saw His Father do, right? So I have to have a dependence on God, on the Holy Spirit. I have to have that. Pride says I don't need it. And the reason why pride says I don't need it is because pride says that there is something good in this flesh. There is something good in my natural disposition. There is something good about me. There is something good about who I am or the way that I am. I can talk to you and I can somehow give you something apart from hearing from the Father. Or I can talk to you and I can correct you because I can see very clearly what's wrong with you apart from hearing from the Father. Well, man looks at the outward appearance, yeah, and God looks at the heart. So as I'm looking at somebody's outward appearance, I'm completely neglecting their heart. I'm completely neglecting the root of the issue. And so perhaps somebody has something in their heart whereby it is manifesting itself in an outward appearance. And I think, oh, I can correct that person, because I can identify what it is. For example, you have insecurity. Right? You have insecurity. And maybe I can correct you and I start building you up in my natural thinking. But in truth, in the heart, maybe it's not insecurity at all. Right? Maybe it's not insecurity at all. Maybe it's something completely different that I don't know about. And apart from hearing from the Spirit of God, Christians do this all the time. They throw these things at each other, and they conk you on the head, and what do you do with it then? But they don't produce life in you. I think that's a bad place to be as a believer, where I would think that I can look at someone and know something. Because then I am clearly walking by sight. And I'm judging that person by sight, for good or for bad. Not all judgment is bad judgment, right? Not all judgment is bad judgment. A judgment is an evaluation. This is why I believe in Isaiah 14, and especially in Ezekiel 28. And Isaiah 14 kind of sets itself up, and in Ezekiel 28, you have the manifestation and the results of what was set up in Isaiah 14 regarding Satan and who he was and who he became and why he went there. And regarding the fall of the angels, when iniquity was found in Satan's heart. Where does iniquity come from? Iniquity is emotional rebellion. Emotional rebellion comes, it has its root, you know, the root of that is pride. And iniquity is the empowerment of Satan's kingdom, of his throne, the throne of iniquity. So it is the actual authority and power of evil, and evil is Satan's kingdom, Satan's system of doing things. And so the person who is proud is actually practicing the very thing that got Lucifer to iniquity. And the reason why Lucifer had iniquity found in his heart was because he thought there was something about himself that was more than it was. If I am in this place, then I'm in a very dangerous place. If I think there is something about me that is more than it is. If I realize that I am nothing, I deserve nothing, I have nothing, I know nothing, then I'll have the beginnings of what will lead me to the fear of the Lord. But believers think they're something. I have a certain measure of righteousness. I'm a believer and I'm a Christian and I do things well and I don't sin and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I'm not immoral. And so believers think they have something. And this is one of the reasons why, I mean, you get these believers and, you know, you get like somebody who's an unbeliever or maybe a backslidden believer. What would happen, for example, in many churches, and certainly not all, but many churches, if you had, let's say, a woman who was a prostitute and appeared the part, walk into a church? Probably nobody would say anything to her specifically. Some places people would, but everybody would be like, you know, that was, you know what I'm saying? Everybody would be very awkward and very aware and very, very uncomfortable. You know, when the woman caught in adultery was standing before Christ, she was standing there naked. And Christ was not very uncomfortable. Christ was very loving and very kind. The religious crowd was very, very, very cruel. But Christ was very kind. He wasn't uncomfortable. Now, certainly it's not good for a woman to dress that way, and that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying what is the heart of the matter. Pride says there's something righteous in you. That person is not what they ought to be. That's pride. That's exactly what happened to Lucifer. What happened to Lucifer was that he was the keeper of the Word of God as the covering cherub. And he learned somewhere along the line in eternity past that Satan, there would be a fallen angel named Satan, and that other angels would fall because of this one fallen angel, and God would send them into hell. And Lucifer, because he thought there was something good in him, because he thought there was some kind of a... You know what it was that got him to pride was his beauty. He thought because of that beauty and because of his position, he had like, he earned something. He was entitled to something. He was entitled to nothing. And so he accused God to the other angels when he trafficked in his merchandise in Isaiah 28:18. And he accused God to the other angels. And because of the tree of knowledge principle, you have to remember the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. I remember I asked somebody this, you know, some of you have heard me talk about this thought, but I asked somebody this long ago at a rap. You know, I brought it up. And I said, well, it couldn't be because, you know, the Bible wasn't written yet. What temporal thinking? The Bible has been written from eternity past. The Bible was written when the mind of Christ was present. And as far as I know, that's eternal. Right? From everlasting to everlasting. So the principles of the Bible have always applied. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every principle in the Bible has always applied. But what happened to Satan, and so he went around and he trafficked in his merchandise, he challenged the angels, is something to the effect of, is God just? And certainly the angels that said, no, God is not just, he presented his case, they fell. But also the angels that said, God is just, I believe, fell as well. And the reason is because they were eating at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that brought death, separation from God. You see, they were very, very proud. In Zechariah, when Joshua was being accused, the Lord, Christ, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. When Michael the archangel came down against the prince of Persia, the demon over Persia, to deliver Daniel's prayers, or the answer to Daniel's prayers. He said to the demon, "The Lord rebuke you." What the angels that did not fall said to Lucifer is, "The Lord rebuke you." To answer, yes, he is just, or no, he is not just, is to stand in judgment of God. So the Lord rebuke you instead. Didn't even judge the demon. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." But believers, because they think there is something in them that is beautiful, be it righteousness or a good mind, or this is a good one, common sense. Common sense. I've got good horse sense. Good common sense. Yeah, you also walk by sight probably. Because the person who walks by faith, much of their life will make no sense at all. So I answer and I operate and I think in terms of what does the Holy Spirit say in pure and total dependence on Him. And I don't open my mouth to speak until I've heard. This is why the Word of God says, "Let your words on earth be few, because you are on earth and God is in heaven." God has a mind and He knows all things and He sees all things and He understands perfectly all things. And yet we believers who really understand very little except that which we can see with our eyes, which is not understanding anything at all, we think that we know everything. And God says, "You know nothing. If you think you know anything at all, you know nothing as you ought." He didn't say, "If you think you know anything at all, you don't know that thing as you ought." He said, "If you think you know anything at all, you know absolutely not one thing. Related to that or not, you know absolutely nothing as you ought." Why? Because you're depending on your own reasoning as opposed to the mind of Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart. That's humility. There is no good thing in me. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My head is sick. This is what amuses me. These people who think they can intellectually figure it out through their reason. You're reasoning with a sick ball of dust. It's not just a ball of dust. It's a sick ball of dust. You're reasoning with a sick ball of dust. My head is sick. My heart is faint. There's no good thing in me. Apart from Him, I can do absolutely nothing, not even think. Because if I'm not thinking with the mind of Christ, then what am I thinking with? A ball of dust. But we get to be little puffed up balls of dust. You know what reminds me? It reminds me of popcorn. It does. Believers are like popcorn. They puff themselves up. The heat comes and it puffs itself up. Well, believers are kind of like that. They puff themselves up instead of falling into the ground and dying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have a sick mind, a faint heart, no good thing, but we don't believe it. See, this is the problem, I think, that faces believers, is they'll acknowledge an academic, intellectual consent towards the Word of God. But they don't actually believe. It's not them. Oh, yes, it's true. Yeah, over there. It's true over there. Way above me, it's true. But not in here, not in my heart. It's not true. But that's totally not scriptural. It's true in my heart. It's true in me. As a matter of fact, that is the very first place it is true, is in me. When I get convicted by a message, I don't wonder how the other person that I think should be getting convicted by the message, how they are handling it. You know why? Because it was given by the Spirit for me, not for them. You ever see that? I mean, don't answer, but it's like once in a while you see it. You know, a message comes and somebody gets convicted and people start looking at somebody they think is being convicted. I want to laugh when I see that. It's like all I can do to keep from cracking up. No, it's not for them, it's for you. Stop judging that person. The Holy Spirit can take care of them Himself. It's for you. I've learned not to wonder if the next person's being convicted. And I've learned not to worry about whether the next person's being convicted. Because if I'm worrying about it, I completely distract. And I've lost what the Word of God is saying to me. It's a bit of pride. I've judged them. And sometimes I've lived in fear of man. And I've become a respecter of persons. How did I become a respecter of persons? Because I'm very concerned about the conviction and how they will handle it, rather than being concerned about receiving something from God for myself. So I've become a respecter of persons in that regard. Pride is very simple. It's when I don't agree with the Word of God. We don't always know that we're proud. That's the thing. That's the kicker. We don't know that we're proud, and this is why God starts to squeeze us. And He'll bring people and circumstances into our lives to reveal things about ourselves so that we can turn to Christ. Divine sandpaper works that way really well. God does that a lot. I think that's like His biggest method of dealing with pride in a believer is bringing people who rub them the wrong way. Right? Like, when's the last time you got really irritated with somebody or mad at somebody? Regardless of whether they were right or wrong. You know what? Whether they are right or wrong is absolutely 100% completely irrelevant as far as my response goes. Now, that's not saying there's not a table of organization. There certainly is. But what's my response to that person? Well, they were wrong, and they deserved it, and they need to be told. Really? Is that a fact? You must be all-knowing. You must be all-powerful. You created them. You took the dust and formed it. My Bible says in Romans 14:4 that they're going to be made to stand. My Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, that I've just committed those same things, not just the same thing, but same things, plural, that were theirs. So God has taken their sins and placed them on me, and now I'm guilty of them as a believer. Until I repent. People get so irritated and angry towards each other in relationships, and they can be any kind of relationship. It happens across the board in relationships in general. And it really doesn't matter what the nature of the relationship is. People get so angry and irritated with each other. But it's the very thing that God allowed to come their way, in fact ordained it to come their way, to reveal what is in their heart so that it can be dealt with by Him. And when it has been properly dealt with in me, God will deal with the other person. That's what that's all about. They don't belong to me. They may be my friend, they may be a spouse, they may be a child, they may be a parent, they may be a sibling. They don't belong to me, they belong to God. I don't own them. So what do I do? you know, when something happens and I don't like it, I don't lash out at them. I turn to God and I say, God, I need help here. God, resolve this situation. And then I let my words be seasoned with salt. Even if I'm raging on the inside, I let my words be seasoned with salt, not because of a religious performance, but because I'm not willing to damage a person's capacity because I'm not properly related to Christ at the moment. So I let my words be seasoned with salt. Nothing, great peace, right? Great peace. Great peace have they that love thy word, and not one thing is going to offend them. Right? Do we have great peace as we are talking to someone? And they are like, they are doing things they ought not to be doing. The only reason why God is permitting, why God has not dealt with them yet about it, and He certainly will eventually, unless they humble themselves. But God has allowed that into my life because I need a little bit of divine sandpaper. Why? Because God is revealing to me not their pride, but my own. But we always look at them and say, oh, they're so proud, and they're so wrong, and they're so this, and they're so that. And God says, you're so proud. I'm not proud. I'm good at humility. No, you're not. You're proud just like all the rest of us. And you need God to break you just like I need God to break me. And people despise the process that God uses to break them so that His life can come through them. That's pride. That's pride. When conviction comes, let's say you go to a place and you got convicted there, you maybe from your pastor or a Bible study or wherever. There's one of three ways. There's basically three types of Christians who respond in one of three ways. There is the mature Christian who will respond to, oh, I got convicted. And he'll make a grace faith adjustment. Right? I believe the Word of God. I believe what God has said. I believe because the pastor is anointed or the speaker is anointed. I believe because it is from the Word of God. It's not somebody's opinion. And so because I believe, I will make an adjustment in my life. And I'll trust the grace of God to enable me to do it. And when I fail that adjustment, I won't get condemned. I simply make the adjustment again. Get up. This is what it talks about, getting up when you fail. I make the adjustment again. So that's the mature believer. When the mature believer gets convicted, that person simply makes a grace adjustment by faith. Then there's the immature believer. The immature believer, when that person gets convicted, that person gets condemned. Oh, I'm so awful. I did it. I'm so awful. I'm no good. What a dreadful human being. Waste of air am I. That's the immature believer. And the proud believer, that's the third type. The proud believer will say, who's that guy to say something to me like that? Who's been talking to him? You want to know who's been talking to him? The Holy Spirit's been talking to him. People do that. Pastor Stevens used to have all kinds of stories about that. People have been telling you things about me, haven't they? No. I remember a woman I used to know in our church. When she first came to our church, she got very convicted during the message. And at the end of the message, Pastor Stevens had asked people to bow their heads and close their eyes. And he got something and he spoke to a situation that was very specific, like no ambiguity at all. Not like these people who say they have gifts of knowledge. Somebody out there has a headache. Yeah, probably half your audience has a headache listening to you. Somebody out there has a backache. Somebody out there has a hernia. What is that? No, specific gifts of knowledge. I remember one time he got a gift of knowledge. Somebody has a crushed spine because a car engine fell on your back. Now that's a gift of knowledge. And it was so. And the guy's wife heard it. And he got healed. That's another story. But this woman was sitting there and he very specifically addressed things that were very detailed in her life. And she looked up at him because she was shocked, startled. And God had shown this to her. There was an angel standing over. And she told this story. It's not like, you know, this is her story. There was an angel standing over his shoulder, whispering in his ear, pointing to her. This woman was not a flaky woman or anything like that. She wasn't given to fantasy like that. That's how it works. But believers don't believe that because they're proud. If I got convicted, oh, who are you to say that? Oh, that's just your opinion. That's a proud believer. They reject the conviction. The proud believer rejects the conviction. No, if I get convicted, I humble myself by making a grace adjustment. I don't fight the conviction, and I don't get condemned by it either. God chastises His children. If I'm a son, I'm going to be chastised. That's what the Word of God says. If I'm a son, I'm going to be chastised. If I'm never chastised, I'm not a son. So if I'm a son, I'm going to be chastised. I'm going to be corrected by God's Word because I'm a human being who needs to be corrected. I don't have anything but dust up here. So I need to be taught and I need to be corrected and I need to be shown a better way. I need to be taught how to think. I don't need people to tell me what to do. I need to be taught how to think. Well, the humble believer will make that grace adjustment. Pride is simply when I stop agreeing. If I don't, that's it. Bottom line, that is the source of it. I don't agree with God's Word. And so I'm proud. That's not a good place to be. It really is not. The proud person will always react. The proud person will always... And we've all reacted. I mean, we've all been there. It's not like it's unusual. It's not like it's all that unusual. We've all reacted. Anyway, does that answer your question?